of chapter 48, last chapter, last verse in the book of Ezekiel. We'll try to take you through this tonight. We've now arrived at the last name that we're going to study in this series of messages on the Old Testament names of God. And this name is another compound name, Jehovah Shema. And it's spelled S-H-A-M-M-A-H. And this particular name is translated for us, so it doesn't appear in that form, Jehovah Shema, but this is what these words mean. And they're the last words in the book, the last verse, the last chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35, it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city, this is going to be the city, it's going to be on the earth during the millennium. And the name of the city from that day shall be, and here's this name, the Lord, that's in Hebrew, that's Jehovah there, all capital letters. We know every time the word Lord spelled in all caps in our King James Bible, it means Jehovah. The Lord, Jehovah, is there, Shema. The Lord is there. That's his name. The Lord is there. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the good testimonies we've heard tonight, how they encourage our heart and strengthen our faith. And you're just such a great God that whenever we hear about you and answering prayers and guiding us through the tough places of life, it encourages our hearts. And we're thankful that you're at work among your people and answering prayer and using us and revealing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to others through these old, weak, human, earthen vessels. And we're glad you get glory that way too, Lord, through our weakness. And we know that when people look at us, they can't say, well, God did that because that person's strong. Or we know that all the glory goes to you because you're the one that is doing the work. And we want to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. And we know it's not according to our might, but according to your spirit, if anything gets done. So, Father, we gladly offer you the praise and glory for anything that you accomplish in this life through us. And we pray you'll use us and accomplish much through our yielded lives as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, speak to our hearts through these wonderful words here. The Lord is there. Before we're dismissed tonight, and we pray and ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Through this revelation, the Holy Spirit brings a climax, or brings to a climax what we know about God through his names that are revealed in the Old Testament. And the name Jehovah Shema comforts us. The Lord is there. It fulfills God's promise to never leave us nor forsake us. You ought to underline that one if you don't have it highlighted, underlined in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. That's a wonderful promise. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, the Lord says to his people. So our God, Jehovah Shema, is the God who is there. And I take and receive great comfort in the promises that God has made to his saints. And I take those promises personally. And he's made them to his people in every dispensation. And I know that in their greater application, they apply to us today and to me personally. And I'm thankful for them. I like what the Lord said to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. He said, behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. This is Genesis 28, verse 15. Listen to this now. I will not leave thee. Isn't that good to know? Until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Genesis 28 and verse 15. I like what the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Well, I need rest, don't you? I like that spiritual rest. I like it when you have that poor in spirit attitude and feeling in your heart, and when Christ is on the throne and self's out of the way and you're crucified with Christ and the world's crucified unto you and the Lord's having his way. That's when there's peace and rest. I've known the peace and rest of God's presence. And he sent it to me. He sent it to me in the darkest hours of my life, making me aware that he was with me on many occasions. I know that he's the God who is there. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 43. It's one of my favorite verses. Isaiah chapter 43. I just love this verse. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2. This is a perfect example of the God who is with us and promises to never leave us. Isaiah 43 verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I just say, thank you, Lord. I read that verse. Sometimes God calls upon you to glorify him in the fire, in the fires. Let me give you the verse on that. Look at it, since we're in Isaiah. Turn to 24. Isaiah 24 and verse 15. Isaiah 24 and verse 15. I can't explain it to you, but when our son passed away there and went home be with the Lord, 18 years old, right before his 19th birthday in a car accident, the Lord gave me this verse. I said, Lord, I need a verse. And this is one he gave me, and it didn't seem to be very comforting to me at the time. But I've never forgotten it, and this is what he called upon me and Fern to do. And of course, if he calls you upon you to do something like this, he sustains you when he gives you a job to do. And this is the verse the Holy Spirit gave me. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires. You know, if you're a Christian, you're going to go through some fire. You have fiery trials. The Bible talks about the fiery trial that is to try you. And someone said, you've heard it before, I'm sure, that the only thing that happened to the Hebrew children when they were thrown in the furnace is the fire burned the ropes off their hands. They were set free in that fire, weren't they? So the Lord's got his own purpose in the fire. Wherefore, glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. So we're talking about God's name. He said, I'll be with you in the fires, and when you go through the fire, they'll not burn you. So I cling to that promise. If he sends you through that, it's because let you go through the fire and calls upon you to glorify God in the fire. He'll be with you in the fire, just like he was with the three Hebrew children, Daniel chapter 3. Old king bent down, looked in that furnace, and he said, didn't we throw three guys in that furnace? When did we throw three men in? He said, there's a fourth man in there. He's likened to the Son of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ was in the fire with him, wasn't he? Here's another good one. I like this one. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. I'm afraid that we're so familiar with it, we quote it so often in relationship to missions, we get to a place where it doesn't mean much to us. But it ought to mean much to us. It's a wonderful promise. Matthew 18, 20, I'm sorry, I was thinking of 28, 20. We'll get to that one next. But here's a great one, Matthew 18, 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, and here's the very word that's over in Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. There am I in the midst of them. He's the Lord who is there. He's with us, two or three of us gathered in his name. He's there. And then we have the Lord's promise of Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, which I mentioned a minute ago. For lo, I am with you always. Now that word always, a wonderful old English word, and it means that at all times and in every way. The Lord's with you at all times and in every way. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, is that pretty good? Amen. He's the Lord who is there. Our God is the God who is there. Now, historically speaking, when this particular name was revealed, where we start off there in Ezekiel chapter 48, Israel was in exile and being held captive in the Babylonian system. And the scriptures tell us that the Jews sat down and they wept by the rivers in Babylon as they thought of their homeland and as they longed for the place where God had so marvelously revealed himself to them in days gone by. So they're away from their homeland, their temple's been destroyed, they're held captive by the Babylonians and turn to Psalm 137. They're sitting by the riverside and they're weeping and thinking about Jerusalem. This is the context in which he told him, "My name is the Lord who is there." Psalm 30, 137, verse 6, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, their homeland. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof." Couldn't play their musical instruments. They're too sad to pick and grin. Verse 3, "For there they carried us away captive. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Heard one preacher say, "Well, learn how to sing it pretty good at home first, and that'll sustain you when you're in this strange land. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." So during that time, Ezekiel, who had previously prophesied of Jerusalem's destruction and the destruction of the temple, he began to prophesy of the hope and the consolation that God was going to bring to Israel. He told them, "You're going to be held captive. You're going to be there for 70 years. But Ezekiel predicted that these captives would one day be restored to their land and that their restoration would culminate in even a greater measure of freedom and joy than they'd experienced in the past. What was God's pledge to them when they were in a distant land held captive? He gave him a name. That was his pledge to him. "I'm going to be good to you. You're going to have to endure this for 70 years. That was their own fault. They didn't let the land rest. They didn't obey God's law about the Sabbath. And they got called on the carpet for it. And the Lord finally had enough. And enough of their apostasy. And them worshiping false idols. And the abominable things that they did. And so he let them be carried away. But even in the foreign land, God made him a pledge. He said, "One of these days, there's going to be a city. It's going to be your city. And that name of that city is going to be known by this name, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there." Now, he told him that because Jesus Christ coming back to this earth, and that is literally true. He's going to reign in a city on this earth for 1,000 years over in the Middle East. And they're going to say, "The Lord is there." You'd be able to go look at him. You'd be able to see him. And what was the implication of that name and that statement? What are the implications of that? God was pledging one day there would be a place where the Lord himself would dwell permanently among his people. The Lord had departed from the temple in Jerusalem due to Israel's disobedience and their abominations. But in Ezekiel's day, God promised to return by the same route that he left, and that there would be a new and a glorious city and temple. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 43. Let's read a little bit about it. Ezekiel chapter 43. This is some of the chapters in the Bible a lot of people don't read. But from about chapter 40 to 48, you're talking about how things are going to be during the millennium. If you want to study about the future and what's going to happen on the earth after the second advent of Jesus Christ, you got to get back there in your Old Testament. That's where that information is revealed, in those last eight chapters of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 43 tells us this. "Afterward he brought me," this is what the Lord did to Ezekiel, "he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east." This is the eastern gate in the walled city of Jerusalem. "And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east." This is God's presence. You remember, his glory was revealed in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night when he led them through the wilderness in the Old Testament. "Behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." I mean, this lit up the whole place. "And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw," even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. "And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. He's moving through the eastern gate and coming into the city of Jerusalem, God's glory. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne. Jesus Christ is going to inherit the throne of his father David. Going to sit down on that throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years and rule and reign on this earth. Amen? Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. The one thing that always set Israel apart from all the nations on the earth was the presence of a holy God dwelling in their midst. And I'm talking about a literal presence. I'm talking about a physical manifestation of the glory of God. And that's happened all the way down through Israel's history. Let me give you a couple examples of it. Turn to Exodus chapter 40. This is how it's going to be during the millennium. The Lord's going to dwell amongst his people in a city, in a place. The soles of his feet are going to rest on a throne, just like we just read about there in Ezekiel 43. And you and I are going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, so we'll be there and we'll see those things. We'll be a part of all that. Isn't that exciting? Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Now here they've come through the wilderness to the place where they received an offering, constructed all the furniture and the curtains that made up the tabernacle and the tent, and they've put it all together and everything's in its place, and they're having kind of a dedication service. And here's what happened, Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. That's the glory, see, of the Lord, his presence. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was upon it by night. Now look at this. In the sight, they saw it, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. That's one of the things that set Israel apart from every other nation. God didn't do that for any other nation. That was his people, his peculiar treasure. He set them aside to be a witness to all the Gentile nations on the face of the earth. And his presence was there with them. He's the Lord who is there. And they could see that physical manifestation of his glory in a cloud and a pillar of fire. Even before the children of Israel built the tabernacle in the wilderness, God was among them in the cloud by day and the fire by night. And God's presence accompanied them throughout their journeys, over 40 years. 40 years. And even into the promised land. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Here's another time we're told about this. 2 Chronicles. I'm talking about the Lord's physical presence being made manifest for Israel. We walk by faith, not by sight. But the Jew requires a sign, and he looks for these things. That's how we're different. Israel's different than the church. They're different than the body of Christ. That helps us rightly divide the word of truth. So they could expect these things. Don't expect when you go home tonight, see a pillar of fire over your house. Not going to be there. And in the morning when you get up, won't be a cloud, you know, over your car to lead you to work. But we'll talk about that. We'll get to it in a minute. The Lord's in us, right? He's with us. It's the same thing. But the Jew requires that sign. Boy, they walk by sight and not by faith. That was one of their problems. Yeah. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Now, Solomon's going to dedicate the temple here. They dedicated the temple, we just read, the tabernacle, we just read it in Exodus chapter 40. The Lord come down and filled the tabernacle with his presence. Now they've got a temple up, a permanent place. It's not mobile anymore, not going to be moved from place to place. And here's what happened. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, just like Moses couldn't go into the tabernacle there in Exodus 40, because the glory of the Lord, that's his presence, had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw, remember it's connected to the eyes, they got to see it, when they saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Can anybody say amen right there? Amen. Yeah. Boy, he's good and his mercy endures forever. Aren't you glad every morning you get up that the Lord's mercies are renewed for you for that day? Every morning? Every 24 hours. You pillow your head and get some sleep. You wake up in the morning and the Lord makes everything fresh and new. He's willing to bestow new mercies, new grace upon you, and give you peace for that day. And there's no way we could earn or deserve that. That's just God being good to us. And he's a good God, like the verse says. And thank God his mercy endures forever. So there's no mistaking the fact that the Lord was there in the Old Testament. He was there in the tabernacle. He was there in the temple. Israel is a nation, and the Jews have always clung to the hope and waited for the bodily manifestation of Jehovah's presence in their Messiah. At least that's what they claim to be waiting for. Their prophets spoke of him. In the Old Testament, their singers sang about the Messiah. That's many of the Psalms have references into them about their Messiah, the Anointed One. It's a shame that they rejected him. The first time their Messiah came, he was rejected. The Orthodox Jew still claims to be waiting for God's presence once again to be manifest at Jerusalem. Unbeknownst to them, they're waiting their Messiah's second coming. They missed it the first time. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. Jeremiah spoke of his coming. Jeremiah 3 and verse 17. Jeremiah 3:17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Why? Because he's there. He's coming to Jerusalem. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to Jerusalem, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. So when the Lord comes back, boy, he's going to be on a throne in Jerusalem. All the nations are going to come up to worship him. And he's going to put the whammy on all their evil imaginations, their wicked hearts. Things are going to be different when the Lord comes. When Jesus, Israel's Messiah, returns, Israel is going to be born again as a nation. In one day, the Bible tells us. And Israel will no longer be the tail, but the head of the Gentile nations. And the nations of the world will be subject to them, to Israel, to the Jew. Boy, Gentiles don't like to think about that, but that's what's coming. Turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Let's read a little bit about it. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Here's what it's going to be like during the millennium when Jesus is on the throne in Jerusalem, when the Lord is there. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine. The millennium's like the sun coming up in the morning. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Arise, shine. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, talking about Israel, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Just like it was seen upon the tabernacle, just like it was seen on the temple in the Old Testament. But now we're talking about the millennium, the thousand-year reign. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Jews are going to be the head of the nation. They're going to be the spiritual leaders of the world during the millennium. And kings, Gentile kings, to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see. Notice all this emphasis on sight, being able to see something with your own eyes. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The sea here being Gentiles being converted and following the living gods that the Jews worship. They shall be converted unto thee, Israel's God. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. I like those verses. Skip on down to verse 10. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. This is what the Gentiles are going to do for the Jews during the millennium. And their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee. He's certainly done that, Lord. But in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut by day nor night, that men may bring into thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee. Boy, it's all tore up tonight, isn't it? And all that Muslim stuff going on in the Middle East, and Lord going to put an end to all that when Jesus returns. Amen. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. Going to build a house. He's going to be there in that house. And I will make the place of my what? Feet. His feet right there on the ground. Glorious. Well, Lord, hasten that day. Verse 14, and the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, bowing down to the Jew. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. Boy, that's this is payback for the Holocaust and all the ways that they were treated poorly down through the years in the history. And they shall call thee, here we go, the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. That's what Ezekiel was talking about when he said his name's Jehovah Shammah. He's the God who is there. That's where he's going to be in the millennium. You with me? All right. It was at this time, what we call the millennium, that Ezekiel was referring when he took his message of encouragement to the Jews in Babylon. The Jews envisioned then, even as some still do today, a city, a spiritual and political capital of the world, known as and called the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah, in a place. It's going to be a place of safety for them, a place of peace and rest. Now, still, there's a greater application of this prophecy awaiting to be fulfilled. And believers in the New Testament, I'm talking about church age saints now, also have a city, and they know the comfort of God's great name, the Lord is there. God's glory and his presence was manifested, as I've already said, in the Old Testament tabernacle. The Lord was there. God's glory and his presence was manifested in Solomon's temple. The Lord was there as well. When Jesus walked this earth, the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. The glory of God was there in Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Godhead in a body. And the Bible says that we beheld him. He is full of grace and truth. So the Lord was there among us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' body became the temple of God's presence. Now, I hope you can see where we're going from here. Wonder of wonders, when you and I received Christ as our Savior, our bodies became his temple. Is that not right? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It'd be a tragedy to stay a baby and be carnal Christians like the Corinthians were for too long a time. God was in them. They weren't even aware of it. Now, that ought not to be the way it is with you. Now, we'll know that you're aware of God, your body being his temple, and God being in you when we see you live a holy life. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You know that right now, Christians? Well, that ought to have a great effect upon your behavior and your conduct. And he goes on to say, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you ought not take your body and join it to anything that's unholy. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so you ought to be holy. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Like the tabernacle and the temple of old, the believer is now the dwelling place of God's presence. He dwells in you. I think you ought to be cognizant of that fact. I'll be aware of that. Brother Sonny said that, if they know you're a Christian when you go to school, then you better be walking the walk, not just talking the talk. You better be real and genuine. Well, if the Holy Spirit's in you and you claim to be a Christian, then you ought to be pleasing the Holy Spirit and submitting to the Holy Spirit and living a holy life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers, us Gentiles and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, with those saved Jews that start off our New Testament, and of the household of God. So God made it possible for both saved Jew and Gentile to be part of one body. You create a new man at the cross. And verse 20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Brother Anthony testified to that tonight. He was able to witness that Jewish lady and tell her, if it wasn't for her and her people, then we wouldn't even be here today. America wouldn't even be here today. Well, that's right. And we got in on the gravy train because of Israel set aside in unbelief, and God turned to us and gave us some blessings and did some things for us old Gentile dogs that we wouldn't have got in on if it wasn't for the Jews. All the apostles that wrote the New Testament and wrote the books of the Bible, they're all Jews. Amen? You got a Bible tonight? You got a Jewish book there. In whom all the building, let me back up. Verse 20 again. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He was a Jew, a Judean Jew, a tribe of Judah. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto what kind of a temple? A holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So when believers assemble as a local church, it can truly be said the Lord is there. The Lord is there. He's there. He's in our midst tonight. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. There. The Lord is there. There's something special about this place right now. Because God's people are here and the Lord's in the midst of his people. The name Jehovah Shema is a promise. The Jew will come to experience the full meaning and the enrichment of this name in the millennial kingdom. The Gentile will likewise come to know this truth as well. But for the Christian, we know that our final resting place, the place of safety and peace, we know that place is, we call it heaven, our eternal home. God's got a place for the Jew and the Gentile and the church. And what makes it special is his presence, his glory, the fact that he's there. The Jew's looking for an earthly city. The saved, born-again child of God is looking for a heavenly city, New Jerusalem. The Gentile and the Jew get a new heaven and a new earth in eternity. That's their inheritance. The church-age saints, those that make up the body of Christ, or the church of God, as Paul calls it, 1 Corinthians 10:32, they receive a New Jerusalem as their eternal inheritance. A new Jerusalem will be the centerpiece of the new heavens and the new earth. That's, you ought to get, feel free to shout just any time, okay? If you just let her rip, man. I mean, that's exciting stuff. You get to live in the capital of the universe forever. A gold city. No power plants. No coal to fire it. Just the glory of God to light it up. Is that pretty good? You ought to get excited about that. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. Here John said at the end of his book, the Apostle John, after writing all them 20 chapters of the book of Revelation, he said, verse 10, chapter 21, verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Well, your home he's writing about there. John the Apostle writes some more about that city, New Jerusalem, verses 22 through 27. Look down there at the end of the chapter. Revelation 21, 22. And I saw no temple therein. This is not a Jewish thing. This is something for the body of Christ, the Lamb's wife. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Don't need no buildings, no pews, no aids to worship, no sound systems, no nothing, man, just the Lord. And that'll be better than anything we've ever experienced. Know what the best thing about this city is? The Lord's there. That's the best thing about it. Let's keep reading, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Just basking in the glory of God forever. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. They'll come in out of this city and through its gates. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. And there shall be no night there. I like it when you can go to the store and leave your keys in the car. I like it when you don't have to, you know, the old days, these days are gone now, but you all remember them. You could leave your door open at night. Didn't have to lock it. You didn't have to worry about somebody coming in. Sonny told me about a church house somewhere here today or yesterday. He said they don't lock the doors of the church. I preached in a church about 200 years old, the building was. Congregation been there right on the Illinois-Indiana line, and they never locked the church building. I don't guess it's been locked in 200 years. Well, you can't do that today. They cut the catalytic converters off our vans. They steal gas out of our tanks. We left these doors open. There wouldn't be anything left when we come in next Sunday. We did it very often. Word got around. But when the Lord comes back and he's here, and when you're up there in heaven, you don't have to worry about shutting any doors or closing any gates. Yeah, because the Lord's there. Amen. Isn't that, that's pretty good to me. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations, Gentiles, into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And I like that. If you're saved, that's the city that you're headed for tonight. That's your heavenly home. John's describing, and you have a mansion in that city, John 14. Behold, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many what? Mansions, yeah. And according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, you got a mansion up there in that city with your name inscribed over the door. You got one reserved for you, the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, verse 4. I like reading about that city. That's my eternal home. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. I like cold, clear water you can drink. Don't have to worry about bugs being in it and stuff. Amen? I've been up some places. I got up about 9,000 feet out there in Flat Top Wilderness area in Colorado. And I mean, you're up there so high and away from everything, all you can hear at night is the planes going over. Like that, real. And we got looking around for some water one day, me and a buddy that was up there fishing. And we found water coming out of a rock up there, 9,000 feet. And somebody else had found it, and they'd taken a hose up there. They'd been back a time or two. And It was laying there by that water gushing out, and we stuck that hose in there. And, man, you talk about cold, wonderful, clear water filtered by a rock, nothing wrong with it. You could just drink and drink that water and enjoy it. When we get home to heaven, that's what we're going to have to drink. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. I'd like to see that. That's what Adam and Eve passed up in the garden. I wish they wouldn't have passed up that tree. And it was the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, praise the Lord. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. Wouldn't you love to just look upon the Lord's face? Wouldn't you love to have the Lord just to look down on you? Just be able to look up into his face and him look down at you. Boy, you know, if you could just get the Lord to countenance you with his face. That Aaronic blessing over in the Old Testament, that's part of it. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. That'd be a great blessing. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Pretty good stuff. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to dump the whole load on you tonight, and we'll be done with it, I guess. This study on the names of God. Hebrews chapter 12. Here's another great passage about your heavenly home. The Hebrew writer adds this, Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Okay, which Mount Zion are we talking about here? And unto the city of the living God. Oh, the one up there in heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem. That's the one John wrote about in Revelation 21, 22. And to an innumerable company of angels, millions of them, tens of millions of them. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So this is a little video assembly down here tonight. And it's God's church and we're meeting together. But one day there's going to be all the saved people are going to be up there. We're going to have one big church service, one big church. Won't that be great? All the saved people from every age be up there in heaven. The general assembly of the firstborn. I like that. Which are written in heaven. Had their names recorded in the Lamb Book of Life. They got saved. These are saved men and women. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, ladies, one of these days you'll have a perfect husband. Fellas, one of these days you'll have a perfect wife. Be made perfect when you get up there. Amen. For the former things are passed away, the Bible tells us. Oh, man, that's going to be a great day. Be perfect up there. Think of it. Revelation 21:4, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Haven't you cried yourself asleep a few times in this life? Have some of you men, have you cried at night? Lights are out, maybe your wife didn't even know about it. I bet you've shed a tear or two. I know I have. I've pillowed my head on laying on my shoulder and had the tears run down my cheeks and into my ear a few times at night. No more crying when we get up there. No, here's a good one. No more pain. Revelation 21:4. I turned 64 here. When was it, Fern? 27th. Was it Thursday? Someone asked me, one of my friends, well, what's it like being 64? I said, it's a whole lot like 63, only it hurts more. And you folks, you know what, as you go along in years, you know what pain's like. Yeah, it's an enemy. I'd be glad when the Lord does away with pain, won't you? Well, that's what we got to look forward to. He said that's what he's going to do. No more pain. All the evil doers and wicked men and women are going to be cut off, Revelation 21:8. And God's going to make all things new, Revelation 21:5. And in our eternal glorified state, we'll know the full meaning of all the Lord's names and their beauty for eternity. We'll live with the Lord who is there. He'll be right there in our midst. We'll be with him. We're going to enjoy him forever. forever. We're going to enjoy him. The Lord was there in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. He was there when Abraham raised the knife in his hand to slay his own son Isaac. The Lord was there when Pharaoh and his army was bearing down on the children of Israel at the Red Sea. The Lord was there when David was being chased by Saul. The Lord was there when Daniel was lowered into the lion's den and the three Hebrew children were cast in the fiery furnace. The Lord was there for us when the time came to pay for our sins and when he laid down his life for us at Calvary. He was there for you and for me. He's been there for us in the hospital room, in the doctor's office. He's been with us there at the funeral home. Amen? And he'll be there at the river waiting, ready to take us home when it's our time to cross Jordan. And I'm glad to say tonight that you serve and I serve and we serve the God who is there.